So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today's session, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, gracious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our God, who is the embodiment of truth. And we come and we look into the Word to understand the answers to questions that people come up with from time to time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you, help us to adhere to you, to your word, and to your will, and to pursue your holiness and your righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to be taking a look at Jesus' yoke. So let's turn to Matthew 11, and we're going to be reading verses 28 through 30 to put this in context. And so there is a teaching out there and a preaching out there that says, if you are having problems, difficulties, tribulations, whatever you want to call it, that in essence you've got some faith problems, because God wants you to be happy and well and everything going well. And this passage here in Matthew 11:28, which does talk about a light burden. So we're going to see how does that work and correspond with promises of tribulation and enduring and things like that. So Matthew 11:28-30.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Okay. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay. So what does it say about the yoke and the burden?
Easy and it's
light. Okay. It is easy and it's light. So what kind of people is he calling?
Believers.
Okay.
So
those who have burdens. Those who have heavy burdens. He's trying to say this is what you do to become a believer, but he's saying those who labor, those who are heavy laden. And when you come to Jesus, what does he do?
He gives us rest.
He gives us rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. So what is a yoke?
Tie animals together.
Right. So the purpose of a yoke is to basically share a burden. Okay? So he is saying, take my yoke. And so and then notice what he says here, though. He says, take my yoke, and what do you do when you take his yoke?
Learn of him.
So it's not like, normally when we think of a yoke, you put two oxen on the yoke and they're both leaning into the burden. He's saying, you take my yoke, and you, as a result of taking my yoke upon you, you will learn of me, and probably as well would be translated, acceptability is learn from me. Okay, so the yoke of Jesus is a learning tool. The learning mechanism. And then he says, describes his character, I am meek and lowly in heart. So what does that imply?
Humility.
Okay.
No, your pride.
Right.
Approachable.
He's approachable. It's talking about his characteristics. He's meek, which some define as power under control. Gentle, mild, meek. Those are some of the translations that can be used of it. And he says lowly, and so he's not exalting himself, but he's humble of heart. So he's talking about Jesus, and then he talks about you'll find rest unto your souls. And then he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so it is his yoke, and it is his burden. So we're going to take a look. It talks about carrying of burdens and being heavy laden. So we're going to take a look at the burdens of men to understand those that are coming to Jesus. So let's go to Matthew 23, verses 1 to 5. We'll go to Chris.
Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, for they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments.
Okay, so here we have a description of burdens. What are the, how would you describe the burdens that are being laid upon men here?
Very heavy and difficult.
And they're heavy and difficult. What are they?
Made up.
They're laws. They're fabricated by, in essence, they're fabricated by men. What you have is, you have a person or a group of people who are saying, you want to be right with God, do this, 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 and this. And they just pile on the dues. Now, what do we know about the people that are piling on the dues?
They can't do them.
They can't do them. They won't. Okay? What they're doing is they're looking at you and saying, you want to be right with God, you do this. Okay? And it's all work-oriented. And so they keep piling on the troubles, the difficulties, the works that then need to be done. So we have here are people that are, some of the burdens, some of the labors that are of men is trying to earn their way to God, trying to please God by their own power, their own effort. And if you take your, if you're trying to please God by your own power and your own effort, what does Jesus say? Remember back in Matthew 11? Bring those burdens, bring that work to me, and I will give you rest. You lay them upon my shoulders, I'll take care of it. You take up my yoke. Learn of me. And I always, sometimes you look at that and it's like, well, why is it learning and not leaning, right? Lean on me and I'll carry you through. But it is actually learned. So you begin to comprehend what's going on. So that's one of the burdens. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 to 6.
Chapter 6, is it?
Chapter 6, 1 to 6.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, which he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things.
Okay, so what kind of, what is the burden that we have here? What kind of burden does this person carry?
His own work.
Could it be his own work? Notice how 6:1 starts. Overtaken in a fault. So what is he talking about there? Does that mean you've got like an earthquake fault? You've got some cracks in your body? What is he referring to? Okay. He's talking about you who is overtaken in a fault. So what does it mean to be overtaken? Is it just something that hangs around you?
Coming to temptation and actually doing something that I'm just sitting.
Right. Yeah. The idea is you're almost engrossed in this thing. You're overtaken in it. It is almost to a consuming. Now, what happens if you've got someone around you who is overtaken in a fault?
Just restore.
Okay. So you who are spiritual. Okay. So what does that imply?
Stronger Christian.
Yeah. Stronger brother. A stronger brother who is able to endure. Now, he says, restore such an one. So anytime you have a brother that is sinning, what's the purpose? Why do you confront them? Why do you deal with them? As opposed to, you know what, that's their issue, I'm just going to keep out of it.
You never know when you're going to fall yourself.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You've got that aspect to it? Remember, what Jesus is always trying to do is always trying to restore the relationship to himself. So that's what he's saying, restore such a one. He's not saying, you know, shake the little finger at him or castigate him in any fashion, but he's saying restore him. And then he does get into the point, considering yourself unless you be tempted. Because if you do not seek to restore the one, if you do not seek to help that person correct, what might happen to you?
Same thing.
Same thing. If it seems to be okay, then maybe. Remember, Paul talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he's talking about an approved and accepted, you know, how gracious we are that we allow this sin to continue, and we love the brother despite. And he's saying, because it'll corrupt others. Okay. Now, if we have our own fault, or someone else has a fault that is overtaking them, what we go to the one that is spiritual, and then what do we do with it? Verse 2.
To help the bearer burden.
Yeah, you help prepare the burden. Now, the key there is help, because we do not become, as a brother, we do not become the mule that you put, we take the entire burden upon ourselves, and you no longer have a burden. But as Pastor Cox refers to it, we put the shoulder to it. We help them through it. Okay? And then verse 3, so if some man thinks he's of himself to be something, when he is nothing, so this is a person that is refusing to acknowledge his faults. And then verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Does that contradict verse 2?
My comment race is that verse 5 means responsibility.
Okay.
Whereas verse 2 means he went out.
Right.
Well, I think too, just you're helping him to commute on responsibility is to that person because he's told. And the end is the person who is responsible.
Mm-hmm. Right.
For correction.
Right. What you sometimes have happen is someone has a burden and they try to dump the whole thing on someone else and say, you know, it says bear one another's burden, so you get to carry it, I'm out of here. But what he is saying here in verse 5, he said, everyone shall bear his own burden. You have to carry it. You can't just unload it. You're the responsible party for it, but we will help you out through it.
But if we define the burden as being a fault, which is a sin,
mm-hmm.
I don't have everyone else the thing you're doing. I don't know if you have something like you're responsible for collating something and you don't want to do it anymore, so...
Right. So,
this is, I don't know if this word is an example, but we had a family member who was financially, had some financial trouble. Now, it would have been easy for me to lend her money and get her out of the situation, or, it would have been really easy at the time and what I wanted to do, but not the right thing to do, because she had to learn to be financially responsible.
Right.
So in it, we said, okay, you got to do this, this, and here's the financial plan. Here's what you have to do, and you have to pay it back.
Right.
So in essence, we taught her and made her pay it back.
It's not like fish, right?
Yeah, I mean, it's exactly like that. But again, because it would have been easy for us to pay it off, but it was not the right thing to do, because it was her responsibility.
Right.
And I wouldn't have taught her anything.
We're still working on her.
but yeah, I mean, she's gone a lot further, and she's a lot more financially worth than where she was.
Yeah, but I can see what you're saying. It's very easy if it's something tangible, that pass it on, you know. But if someone's sin, let's say someone's doing some adultery or something, that they know that it's really, they know it's a fault, that they can't really dump that on somebody else.
It's accountability, though. You know what? It's like we could say, you know, the guys can say, okay, we're going to hold you accountable, and we're going to call you each week and see that you're being faithful.
Oh, and then they shouldn't have to call us or someone leaves, is what you're saying?
No, I'm saying we're doing an accountability, where we're holding each other accountable for walking the way that we need to walk, right? Because that could be a burden for, you know, if I'm calling you to make sure that you know, you're doing whatever the obligation is, type of thing. So it's kind of, we're working together. I'm saying, okay, Angelica, have you done? And you're saying, yeah, because you know I'm going to call you.
Oh.
You know, so is it that type of
thing? Well, Angelica, yeah. I mean, with the adultery type situation where you could have something is where someone is caught up in adultery, and what they're trying to do is just blow it off. It's, you know, it's not an issue. It's not a big deal. After all, I'm saved or whatever. So you do have that aspect of, you know, if you have a problem with me, you know, sleeping with the church secretary, that's your problem, not mine, right? And so you have the person who, and part of it is unwilling to recognize the sin, unwilling to recognize it as a fault in them. I know what you're saying. I'm trying to figure out how to.
No, I think you're right. You're saying too.
It's a different way.
In your case, you could sleep with church.
One of them.
The other one.
I don't.
The guy, right?
No. But anyway, Larry knows it.
Oh, well. It's you.
No. Mm-hmm. No, he's the secretary of the board. Anyway. No, there's one that helps out with the bulletins. Okay. So we do have this carrying of our burdens and our faults. There are differences. You can just dump. Some people try to just dump on someone else. You take care of it. You handle it. You try to, you know, deal with my husband that's committing adultery, you know, or my wife that's committing adultery. You talk to him. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to confront him. I don't want to talk to him. When you deal with marriage counseling, you get this kind of concept all the time, where when you talk to him one-on-one, you get the truckload of information. And you get them together, and none of the stuff, the truckload comes out. And so they're sort of putting that burden on you to...
It's kind of like she said with the financial help. You're teaching a person how to interact and...
Right. But what you've got to be dealing with is the person has to, in that type of situation, the spouses need to learn to communicate on what's going on. Right? And it does not become the pastor's job to confront the adulterer only. And then the other spouse just sort of kind of hangs back, and I'm not going to have anything to do with this. As far as I know, it doesn't happen, you know, when you're together. And so we've seen this type of thing happen, not necessarily with adultery, but other marriage-type problems, okay, where they just sort of kind of don't want to go there in a group. Okay, so you have that. That's another way to look at that. Okay, so we're going to continue looking at some burdens. Go to Job 7.
We're going to Job 12.
Well, don't worry, Job. Nobody sent me the list.
Number 7.
It's 7 pages of microfiche. Job 7, verses 20 and 21.
I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why didst thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now I shall flee to the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be.
Okay. So what is the burden that Job is talking about?
The sin.
The sin. So he's talking about the sin himself. And so here we have a person who is burdened with his sins, and it's overwhelming, right? So he says, why don't you pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? In other words, there's nothing I can do about this. And so he's aware of his sin, and he's consumed by it, in a sense.
I think it's more consumed by the effects of it. I mean, but
what?
Jim Dickon, his body sores and all of it, and everything. He's losing his family.
Yeah, I mean, you've got that picture, but he didn't point it out. The reality is he's sick.
Yeah, so is that the burden that it's been, and like, say, the conscience of that sin, or is all this preaching stuff we've read about that's really burdening him here? That,
well, I think that you've got a plurality of that. Mm-hmm. Because what he's saying is, I have sinned, you set a mark against me. The mark against him would be some of the physical things that he's endured. Mm-hmm. So that I'm a burden to myself. Now I'm bringing myself down. And I am derailing myself. So it is ultimately, he's recognizing the sin, his own sin, that is a burden against him. Which is fascinating, you know, when you take a look at some of these passages of Job, and you hear what his friends communicate to him, why are you saying you're sinless? Is their essence. And Job, if you read throughout what Job says, Job has acknowledged he's sinned. He's acknowledged he's failed. He's acknowledged he's weak. But what he also acknowledges is, unless God does something, you know, I'm hopeless.
Well,
but I also
everything.
Know, right?
Right. He's done everything that he knows to do. Right. He's done the sacrifices. He's done the. He's asked for. It's like, okay, well, what can I do? There's nothing else left.
Yeah, there is a lot of that where he does say that. You know, I haven't turned away the hungry. I have not committed adultery. I mean, he does seem to hold his righteousness. But I guess on the other hand, he just recognizes God is the one who makes the judgment.
Right.
He falls short of that mark. I guess he is bewildered that he let his, in his own eyes, let his best of life as he could.
Right. And so he points that out, but he's also acknowledging the reality of his own sin. So when we have a person that is overburdened with sin, the psalmist in Psalm 38 talks about my sins and my iniquities have gone over my head. Okay, I'm drowning now. And so this person who is burdened, overburdened by their sins, they come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do with that? Remember the yoke and his burden? He takes it on himself. And he says, you learn from me. And as you learn from Jesus, you get more, and you get in a position better to handle dealing with the situation of your own sin and avoiding it. It's a learning process. It's not a dump and run. So we're going to take a look now. So we've looked at this concept of the burdens. We've looked at the concept of an easy burden and an easy yoke. Now let's take a look at some things that men can expect to encounter in this life. I mean, does Jesus tell us, you know what, you should have no problems ever in this life? Go to John 16:33.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Okay, so Jesus says here, you're going to have peace, and then life is just going to be one big happy party. Is that what he says?
No.
He's going to have tribulation. So if people tell you, you know what, if you just have enough faith, you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any sickness, you'll never have any difficulties in life, what do you think? Right, it's contrary to what Jesus said. Jesus says you will have tribulation. He doesn't say maybe, but he says you will. Let's continue looking at this concept. Go over to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9-13. And it's important when people talk about being a Christian that when Jesus talks about considering the cost, this is part of what he's talking about.
Matthew 24:9-13. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
So we here we have a part of the concept of enduring. He that endures unto the end. Now, if this was given as a job description, we're looking for Christians, and this is your job description. You will be delivered up and afflicted. You will be killed. You will be hated of everybody. Many will be upset at you. You'll be betrayed. You'll be hate targeted at you. People will come speaking lies to you. How many of you would sign up? Yes, I want to be a Christian. Man, I want to apply for that job. Okay. So Jesus doesn't paint a rosy picture of Christianity here. Okay, there's, I'm trying to remember her name. She played Tess, Touched by an Angel. Della Reese is an ordained reverend, if I remember right. And in her church, I'm not going to be preaching the sweet by and by. In other words, they're not concerned about the eternal point. It's how do you deal and work with today, the here and now. But what is Jesus saying, what to look forward to?
Tribulation, distress, nakedness, persecution.
In other words, the reality of becoming a Christian isn't for here, but it's for the next life.
Yeah.
I mean, there's great blessings in being a Christian.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. But the blessings are not because you have an easy life.
Separation from the love of God. We tell separation from the love of God.
Right. Okay. So we have these difficulties that are around. Now notice in verse 12, and he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what is he talking about there? What's going to happen?
Because people are going to be in their sins, they're just going to be disconnected from God, and they're not even going to have any love.
Okay. Right, there's going to be the incapacity to love one another. Okay? It says, iniquity shall abound. Now, as a result, we look into the common culture. When iniquity abounds, what happens?
Self-seekingness. It's decay. People are looking for their own title, life, and eyes and the flesh. They just do their selfishness and society does decay.
Right, but what do people do with the reality of sin in their life? They justify it. I'm okay.
Oh.
Right? So
if you're selfish, everything you're doing is
right.
Okay.
So when you take a look at this culture, at this current culture, two predominant things that are considered controversial, but they're not, abortion and so-called gay rights. Okay. So they justify it, and they rename it, they relabel it, and they said that this is all okay. They try to justify their own selves, their own sins. And so what we have here is iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. There's an inability to truly love another because the love of these things is me-focused.
Yeah.
Okay. Abortion occurs not because the person receiving an abortion is loving others, loving the child, but they're loving themselves. What is convenient for me?
You've encouraged sexual relationships outside of marriage, and that's something society does. It considers square or primitive to think otherwise.
When I tell people that I am pro-choice, you engage yourself in sexual intimacy, you have made the choice, and now you have to accept the responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
With choices come responsibility, and what people want is choice without responsibility. And someone pays.
You have to be careful with that, though. There's
only got rape. The rape thing is less than 1%.
No, I mean, on the same
yes.
thing, you have to be careful.
No, I understand that, but I'm pointing first at the 99.9% of the cases. Okay. And so you deal with those ones first, and the other ones. You get rid of some of that, some of those other ones will begin, they won't go away, but you will get some of the other issues. Some of that stuff will go away or diminish if you get rid of certain other sexually oriented vices of our culture, the pornography. Right? You obliterate that, and you honor the body as God has intended the body to be honored. This stuff will go away, and the incidences of that will drive because will drop because the access to the creation and generation of this fantasy world, this fantasy mentality, will begin dropping. Okay. That's what I happen to believe you would have occur. They get so upset about all of these things occurring, well, it's like, just turn on your TV and you'll understand why it happens. But they believe there's a mentality that there's a separation between what one sees on TV and the association of that with reality. I think it's called the movie recorded in Afghanistan called the, I think it was called the Kite Flyer.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, the two young men that are starring in this movie, before the movie could be released to the public, they had to be moved out of Afghanistan. Because in the Afghan mind, according to the report, cannot distinguish between what is play acting on a video screen, on a movie screen, and what is thus real. And in that culture, to be sexually molested like occurs in this movie requires the death penalty. Okay? Even though it didn't occur in the mind of the average Afghan there, this did occur. And these children's lives would be in danger. Okay? We see a lot of, so people try and discount that and says, no, people know the difference between what is happening in a video game, what is happening in a movie, and what is real life. And you can statistically see that, no. It feeds on that lust. It feeds on that sinful desires and builds them.
So there's a movie was banned in Afghanistan.
It is banned in Afghanistan, but everybody knows the reality of the internet.
Oh.
It will be in Afghanistan.
Well, I didn't hear the plot line.
Yeah, I didn't hear
a lot of
stuff about
that. I knew
Kite did it.
I know Kite.
Kids doing, I don't want to get too much into it, but kids that do kite fighting.
Kite?
Fighting?
Yeah, you take kites and you use one to try and cut the string of another. And the sport.
Oh,
okay. Yeah. So you get, and anyway. So that's what that is. Let's go over to Mark 12 to 13.
Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Okay. So we're talking here again about persecution. We saw it also in Matthew. Why are these tribulations, why are these problems coming upon them?
For the name of Christ.
For the name of Christ. So the one who is being attacked, what are they doing? What's the implication?
They are bringing the gospel, I guess, the implication of they're standing up for Christ or preaching the gospel.
They're telling people, you need Jesus, you need the Messiah. And as a result of that, the results are going to be these attacks and tribulations. And it says, but he that shall endure to the end. Now, what is that referring? What is that looking like? What does that mean? You should then endure to the end.
Well, we just suffer constantly dying.
Okay. And so what are you enduring? What are you doing until the end?
You suffer. Still continue to bring the gospel.
Right.
You're not denying Christ.
Right. You're not denying Jesus. Yeah. So what you have is a person that is being steadfast, even though he's being stoned, even though he's being beaten up, even though he's being potentially tortured. He's still holding firm and fast, and Jesus is the Christ, is the only way into the presence of God. This is you endure. In other words, you don't fall back and say, okay, I give up, Jesus isn't, and we'll just do this Judaism thing. Okay? There's a context. But he's saying that you endure. So we have here the reality of enduring, of meaning to sometimes endure life. Okay, what would be considered as a very pleasant and pleasing thing, but very harsh and very difficult. So we're going to look at some of the purpose of these tribulations and difficulties. So we look at what they can expect, tribulation and difficulties. We looked at a little bit of the purpose, the sake of Jesus. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, 7 and 8. Why do difficult things happen to your life? Hebrews 12, 7 and 8.
If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Okay. So why do tribulations come into the life of a believer?
God's correcting your own.
Hey, God's correcting your own. So what did the believer do? His implication.
He slipped.
Yeah, he slipped. He sinned. He was disobedient against God, and God sends a corrective force to him. Now, your average person that is an unbeliever, that difficult things happen to him, what are some of the things that he will do as a result of these difficult situations?
What might God do?
No, what might the individual do? An unbeliever. Non-believer. What? You get some, deaths in a family. Unexpected
death. Why
did God do this? Right. So you have a blaming of God, a blaming of others. Now, a believer, when some of these things happen, what will he do?
Well, he's just in the death. You understand that we're all sinners, and what that has introduced into the universe in our own lives. Right. That's worthy of a lot worse.
Actually, I think we would be.
Thanksgiving sometimes. They grudges versus chastisement,
or, I probably deserve worse,
kind of
thing.
And we understand that God is doing it for a reason. Yeah. I guess that's the most important thing. That we may be bewildered, we may be upset and sad, but God is behind us. His reasons are good, and His will win out at the end. And we may be content with that. We don't see the whole picture. We see a little tiny microscopic dot. God has a picture of the universe and the past, the present, and the future. So we trust in that.
So remember what Job said. Naked I came, naked I'll depart, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay? And so you have that aspect here. You have the reality of that a believer, and there are believers that will question God. Why God? And what did I do to deserve this type of thing? But what it will generally turn into is something to the effect of, okay, God, you will be glorified in this. I don't know how, but I know you will. What do I have to learn? Okay, that's part of the chastisement aspect of it. What do I need to learn out of this? And often the part of what needs to be learned is trust. Trust God, because He knows what He's doing. Now, that doesn't diminish from the pain of the individual. The reality of the individual going through it will have pain. And they will be upset. They will be angry. But the reality is you look beyond that and look to find the greater purpose of God in it. Let's go over to Judges 2, verses 21 to 23. So one of the reasons that God brings trials and tribulations into our life is to correct us. We have sinned. Now, what else?
Judges chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bowed.
Judges.
Joshua.
Yeah, it's a little different between Judges and Joshua.
Judges. Chapter 21 through 23. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations, without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua.
So why else does God bring trials, tribulations, temptations, problems into the life of a believer? Are you going to follow and adhere to the scriptures? Are you going to listen to God, or are you going to depart? And so we do have the parable of the sower of seeds. Now there are some that the seeds hit their line, and boy, they spring up, and then they're evangelizing everyone they can think of, and then they encounter persecution, and what happens?
They shrivel up.
Right, because Jesus says they had no root. Now what's the root? John 15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. So the point that he's trying to make with that is unless you have the real root of God, the real root of Jesus Christ in you, when these tribulations and trials will occur, you won't be able to handle them. Because if you're trying to handle it rather than God. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 to 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. So again, we have this proving concept. Sometimes we encounter people, directly or indirectly, that have had horrendous problems. One of the people that comes to mind is someone like Johnny Erickson Tata. Okay, basically a quadriplegic, and yet, what can we know about her?
We know about her because of that.
Yeah. Because she has a joy that, despite what's going on in her life, she has a joy of life. Okay. There's a guy, Nick Vucinovich, or something like that. He was born without arms and without legs. Okay. Now, most people would take a look at this, and what would they do?
Okay.
Yeah, poor thing, but what about the individual himself?
No, the
person that's born without arms and legs.
Invisible.
And yet he's found a way to be of service to God, despite all this. Okay. We have here that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we're to do in these difficulties. Because he says that by the renewing of our mind, by taking off our focus from this world and our plight and our dilemmas and our problems and putting them on the heavenly, we're able to rejoice in God because we're proving the faith. We're demonstrating the reality of faith. The reality of the hand of God and the peace of God is there. And notice that it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what God does is perfect. He doesn't hem and haw about it. He doesn't sit there and scratch his head and says, no, what happened here? I don't know what I'm going to do about it. But it is perfect and it's for a purpose. And so as a believer, we can look at the trials of life and say, this has a purpose. I don't know what it is. I don't know why I'm going through it, but I do know that it has a purpose for the honor of God, and it is His perfect will we're able to rejoice in. So, given that life will be full of difficulties, how can Jesus say that His yoke is easy? Remember, He says, take my yoke upon you. So His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 9 and 10.
1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Okay. So, why? Or how? Okay. Why do these, what do these difficulties bring about in us? What do you think? What do they accomplish?
Well, we look to what lies ahead,
right,
rather than focusing on present.
So it enables us to look forward, to look through the problem, look through the difficulties, see Jesus on the other side, see eternal life on the other side, and to rejoice. And notice, which is, I have not seen nor ear heard, and this is a quote out of Isaiah 64:4. So our grandest view and comprehension of what heaven and eternal life would, in heaven would be, how does it compare to the reality of it?
Can't conceive of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, what we conceive of in our mind, that our wildest imaginations, is a dunghill compared to what it really is.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but boy, can I imagine some glorious things.
Yeah.
But it's still dunghill in comparison to what it really is.
Yeah, we can put on the fourth dimension type thing. Maybe an analogy if you're a flatlander, you take a organism, just live on a sheet of paper, you know, this whole universe, flat sheet of paper, this cannot comprehend everything around it, you know, anything above it or below it. It's the whole universe is just looking flat in a small spot. And I think that's what, you know, heaven is. It's kind of incomprehensible. We're here in a certain reality, and if you put God has, it's beyond what we are able to comprehend. We do see glimmers of what Jesus promised, and it's just, that's where our hope is, up in heaven. That's where our people are treasured.
Okay. Let's go over to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9.
Chapter 1, 6 to 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Temptations and trials, what do they bring about?
Faith.
It increases our faith. Notice that he says that the trial of your faith, the temptation of your faith, the testing of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes. And so we can look at the trial of our faith, temptation of our faith, and say, I'm going to rejoice in God because he's got something great on the plan for this. And because look at what the purpose is in the end of verse 7. What happens when our faith is tried and it is found to be more precious than gold? What does it accomplish?
Praise, honor, and glory.
Yeah, praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, he sees us into his own. Praise, honor, and glory come with it. Now, how many of you would like to have that?
Amen.
Okay. But that's why he's come. But notice what it says here as well, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. And so the trials and tribulations that come into life, if we truly love him, what does it do to that? What does it do to us? If we love Jesus, we go through trials and tribulations. Notice what verse 8 talks about.
We'll have joy unspeakable.
Yeah, joy unspeakable, full of glory. One of the things that it does is it draws us closer to God. Because we were able to see our weakness and able to see him. Yeah. And then verse 9, the ultimate end, receiving the end of your faith, which is what?
Salvation.
Salvation itself.
Okay. So when some of these pastors or reverends or whatever talk about, it's not about the glorious sweet by and by, but it's about the here and now. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ about?
Future.
The future. It's the future hope. It's not a hope here, but it's an eternal hope. Yeah. And the eternal hope gives us hope here.
As they say, you lay not up your treasures on the earth, but in heaven. I mean, that's where our hearts are. That is a future.
Okay, we've got a bit of a big section here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 5-2. So it's five verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 5-2.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us afar and more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
One more verse.
For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven.
Okay. So what do we know about our physical being and our physical existence? Life here?
Perish. Temporary.
Exactly. And he says, even though the outward is perishing, even though the physical existence and our life here is decaying and going away, and how many would agree that is true? And yet, what happens to our spiritual self, our inward person? It's renewed each day. We get energy for the next day. Now, notice how he describes the temptations, the trials, and the difficulties of life. Verse 17, how does he describe it?
Light affliction.
How many of you would say, I am going through light affliction right now? Because you're in the midst of it. We don't think of it as light. But we have to take a look at the affliction that we're enduring in comparison to the heavenly realm. And in a comparison, the worst thing that could happen to us, how does it compare to the heavenly realm? Yeah, it's light affliction, big deal.
It's momentary light affliction.
It's momentary, right.
That's what it takes, you know, to get there, right?
Right. As he says, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because you notice in verse 18, how are we able to endure these things and be able to begin to view them as a light affliction? By faith. What are we doing? What's our focus?
On the eternal things.
Okay, we're able to take our eyes off of the earthly things, put them on the heavenly things, and rejoice all the more. So look at verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 5. So in the midst of all of these difficulties of life, what does it generate with us?
A longing for heaven.
Okay. The difficulties of this life, instead of attracting us to this life and holding us firm and says, man, this is great, this is really cool, it says, I want heaven more. I want to be in that heavenly kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that we are contemplating suicide, but we say, man, this is going to be great. Because we look for the heavenly, we desire more the heavenly. So like the more you endure problem-wise, the more you desire heaven in the heavenly realm, because you know it's real, you know it's true, and you know that it'll win.
And the duration of the trial is tiny, you know, when you consider the entire future, the journey.
So So sort of in summary, what in this life we're going to have trials, tribulations, we're going to have difficulties and problems. Well, what they do, they draw us closer to God, draw us closer to Jesus Christ. So we learn to take our focus off of what's going on and look into what will be. And the reason that the load, that the yoke of Jesus is light is because he's ultimately the one that's really carrying it. And we are there to learn from it. You can sort of think of it, you know, the way sometimes you dance instructors teach. It's the one that is the instructor is showing you, carrying you through every moment, movement. Now the person that's learning, they're not really doing much except for just going with the flow. But they are learning how to do this stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay, so likewise, when we take on upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus, what we're doing is we're learning from him. He's saying, okay, now you go left. Well, we go left. We're tied to him. We can't go right. And what happens is we'll tend to sometimes fight it for a while. But the closer, the more we discover that Jesus has the better plan, the more when he says we're going right, we're right there with him. We want to be there with him. And so he keeps leading us and showing us and directing our steps step by step, moment by moment on what to do. And he's reminding us that we need to keep the heavenly in focus. Because that's the end of it all. This is just temporary. It is a training ground, it's a testing ground, but it perishes. And so it draws us closer to seek out the heavenly, to seek out his presence in his kingdom. Mm. Any other questions or comments?
Praise God.
Yeah. We don't like the afflictions, but they have a purpose.
Your dancing analogy, when I was a kid, my dad taught us to stand on his feet.
Yeah.
And then.
Right. And that's the concept. That's sort of what was running through my mind. Is, he's there in all the load. He's doing all the work. But you're learning. Okay. So, there's no other questions or comments? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the difficulties and problems of this life are but for a moment, and you have called us to endure, because as we look upon this world, we will endure. We will have difficulties. We will have tribulations. But as we look into eternity, we rejoice, Lord, because we see the end of these trials and tribulations. We see the end of the difficulties of life, and we look into the face of Jesus and rejoice. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your spirit. Thank you for the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and as God. In Jesus' name, amen.